Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and thank you for joining me on this edition of our English feature program. I'm Philippa Hitchin. Coming up today, an appeal for peace and a pilgrimage in the footsteps of Saint Francis. Pope Benedict visits the Italian town of Assisi. And reconciliation between East and West. A visit to the Vatican by the Orthodox Archbishop of Cyprus gives new hope in the search for unity of all Christians. Welcome to the programme. 800 years after St. Francis of Assisi gave up his life of luxury and pleasure to dedicate himself to Christ and his church, Pope Benedict on Sunday returned to the central Italian hill town to make a pressing appeal for peace and for conversion to the Christian values of love and reconciliation among peoples and nations. In one of his strongest calls yet for an end to the spiral of violence in Iraq, Lebanon and throughout the Middle East, the Pope said the people of that region have suffered enough from terrorism and blind violence. Pope Benedict spent the day on Sunday following in the footsteps of Francis, who died in 1226 and was declared a saint just 2 years later. After praying in front of the cross of St. Damian, where Francis first heard Christ's call to go and repair my house, the Pope then celebrated Mass in front of the great Basilica of St. Francis, where he made his pressing appeal for an end to armed conflict. Let's listen now as my colleague Chris Altieri takes a closer look at what the Pope had to say.
Considero mio dovere.
Calling Assisi the city of peace, Pope Benedict issued what he called a pressing and heartfelt appeal that all the armed conflicts that bloody the earth may cease, that weapons be stilled, and that everywhere hate might give way to love, offense to forgiveness, and discord to union. Especially in the Holy Land, a land St. Francis dearly loved, and where the Order of Friars Minor that he founded continues to care for the holy sites most central and dear to the history of salvation. Pope Benedict also remembered Lebanon, Iraq, and the whole Middle East.
Il nostro pensiero va particolarmente alla Terra Santa, tanto amata da San Francesco, all'Iraq, al Libano, all'intero Medio Oriente.
In the birthplace of the great saint, the Holy Father gave thanks to God for the high-rolling son of wealth and privilege who renounced all his possessions and left his place in the world behind to embrace a life of poverty, simplicity, and joyful witness to God's saving love. In his homily during the Mass in the courtyard below the basilica where St. Francis is buried, Pope Benedict said, to speak of conversion means to go to the heart of the Christian message and at the same time to the roots of human existence.
Parlare di conversione significa andare al cuore del messaggio cristiano ed insieme alle radici dell'esistenza umana.
To convert oneself to love, said Pope Benedict, is to pass from bitterness to sweetness, from sadness to true joy. The Holy Father praised St. Francis as a man ahead of his time for his search for peace, protection of nature, and promotion of dialogue. Recalling the World Day of Prayer for Peace, which his predecessor first held more than two decades ago in Assisi, Pope Benedict called the initiative a prophetic intuition and a moment of grace.
Fu un'intuizione profetica e un momento di grazia.
Following Scripture, the Holy Father said, Christ is our peace. Christ is the Logos, the true word, in which all dialogue, all words spoken in sincere and loving service to truth and peace, have their foundation.
E Cristo la verità divina, l'eterno Logos, in cui ogni dialogos nel tempo trova il suo ultimo fondamento. Il mio pellegrinaggio oggi in Assisi vuole richiamare alla memoria quell'evento per riviverne il significato e la portata.
In his remarks at the Angelus prayer, which followed the Mass, the Holy Father recalled some of the signal moments of St. Francis' conversion and earthly life, and told the faithful how, as a pilgrim, he himself has been reliving these moments in the places where they happened 8 centuries ago.
Mi sono soffermato con particolare emozione nella chiesetta di San Damiano.
After a short pause at the Rivatorto, where St. Francis lived with his first followers for about 2 years, Pope Benedict passed on to the sanctuary of St. Damian, where Francis received the call of the cross to go and make his church whole again.
Con la piena conversione del suo cuore,
the Holy Father also visited the Church of St. Mary Magdalene, the memorial of St. Francis' service to the lepers.
And my thanks there to Chris Altieri. Pope Benedict ended his day in Assisi with a meeting with several thousand young people, where he held up St. Francis as a model of simplicity and service for people all over the world today.
St. Francis is an obvious and a very easy model for almost all cultures when you look at peacemaking, the environment, and dialogue.
Franciscan Father John Quigley is Executive Director of Franciscans International, a non-governmental organization representing the voices of friars and sisters in countries across the globe.
He's not just a philosopher who is spinning off nice euphemisms, but Francis was mobilized and he was motivated because he saw the passion of God's love for the human race in flesh in Jesus Christ, and therefore he used that as inspiration, as and energy, almost like gas in his tank, that he was mobilized by the passion for Jesus, which brought him into a profound respect for every living creature. So in having great respect for every living creature, he was very concerned wherever there was indiscriminate killing, lands in wars or wars of religion, etc. So he spent a lot of his energy reconciling people who were separated from each other. He tried personally to stop the crusade and traveled over to Egypt to meet with the Sultan. And in his great love of all creatures, he saw creation as a friendly place, because at his time, back in 1200, people were living a precarious existence, because one day you could have a tornado come through, or you might have a flash flood. One day the sunshine was your friend, but if there were no clouds and no rain for a month, the sun was no longer your friend. The fire was a great gift and a very useful part of nature, but once fire had its own mind and went out of control, you could be destroyed. Your family would be destroyed, your household, your livelihood. So what Francis did is that because he separated himself, he left his own blood family and stepped out into the vastness of creation, so to speak, he became extremely vulnerable and dependent on living in a interconnectedness with creation, that the creation had to take care of him, had to feed him, had to warm him at night, had to wash his body. And so Francis had a major conversion that eventually became a Western culture conversion, where nature was not seen as a suspicious or a suspect force that could arbitrarily play and destroy human beings. But nature was now seen to be something that was beautiful and friendly and family to us, that Francis introduced the idea of Mother Earth and Brother Sun, Sister Moon, the Brother Fire, Sister Water, that these were all precious parts of our human existence on this planet. So it's like once God shows us that it's good to be in the flesh, that the flesh is good, then we don't run away from it. And Francis, I think, we all speak of his own personal conversion and how he turned his heart over to Jesus Christ, and I'm sure that's much of what the Holy Father was referring to yesterday. But I think the conversion was something that was not just a personal experience for Francis, but through him, Western civilization went through a major turnaround, which is what a conversion is. It's turning around, taking a new vantage point. And nature, the intellectual life, the human body, colors, celebration, sexuality, all of life now is seen as an expression of God's goodness. ¶¶
My thanks there to Father John Quigley, Executive Director of Franciscans International. Relations between West and East, between the Orthodox and Catholic churches, took center stage on Saturday as Pope Benedict met with the Orthodox Archbishop of Cyprus, Chrysostomus II. The private encounter, followed by a public exchange of greetings and the signing of a common declaration, marked the highlight of an unprecedented visit to Rome by the Orthodox leader. After the meeting, Archbishop Chrysostomus said he also hoped to be instrumental in preparing the ground for a meeting between the Pope and the leader of the Russian Orthodox Church, Patriarch Alexei II. The Church of Cyprus is the oldest autocephalous or independent Orthodox Church, tracing its roots right back to the Apostle Paul, who went to the island with St. Barnabas in the year 46 AD. Today, its members number around 500,000 people, concentrated in the south of the island, since the Turkish invasion of Cyprus in 1974 led to a mass exodus of Greeks and the destruction of many churches, monasteries, and sacred icons. As the Archbishop arrived here in Rome, the head of the Pontifical Council for Christian Unity, Cardinal Walter Kasper, told me he was optimistic the visit would have positive consequences at both religious and political levels.
The Church of Cyprus is very important because geographically and historically it's a bridge between Orient and Occident, and the new Archbishop wants to be also a mediator between Orient and Occident, will be also a mediator, if necessary and if possible, between the Patriarch Alexei and Pope. I think this is a very important thing, and every visit of an independent Orthodox Church is important for us because it's a first step for the way of unification between the churches.
So it has a religious importance. Do you feel also that the Holy See can play a role in helping ease the political tensions there between the Turkish and the Greek parts of the island?
Especially the situation in the north of the island is very important. It's a concern of the Archbishop, it's normally, because many old churches and monasteries are destroyed, and probably the Archbishop asks the Holy See to support its concern for the maintenance and the conservation of these old buildings and old cultural and ecclesial monuments.
And can the Holy See do very much in this sense, do you feel?
Oh yes, the Holy See in all this question has a high moral authority, and they can speak behalf in favor of this problem. And I think that Turkey is also interested in good relations, doesn't want to make a bad impression to the world, and therefore I think this is important.
Archbishop of Cyprus to the Vatican, and I see this also in the framework of the bilateral dialogue between the Orthodox Church and the Roman Catholic Church, in which the Church of Cyprus is participating.
Archimandrite Benedict Ioannou represents the Ecumenical Patriarchate, the spiritual head of the global Orthodox community, at the World Council of Churches in Geneva. He told me more about the history of this church in Cyprus and the significance of this visit for the wider Orthodox world.
The Church of Cyprus was created by the Apostles St. Paul and St. Barnabas. And it was independent since the beginning of Christian era, and it has retained
its autocephaly, its independence throughout the centuries, despite some efforts of some other churches to subject the Church of Cyprus. For example, in the 4th century, in the 5th century, the Third Ecumenical Council at Ephesus in 431 AD has guaranteed again the autocephaly of the Church of Cyprus. And this was repeated later by another ecumenical council. Church of Cyprus was, of course, it was independent, but also it was in full communion with other churches, other ancient churches. And in the first centuries, the Church of Cyprus has close cooperation, especially with Alexandria and Rome.
So although it's small in number, it's quite a significant, quite an important church amongst the Orthodox churches within the Orthodox world.
Yes, and for that, the reason behind that was not only its particular history and its apostolicity, but also because some great figures, some great saints were in Cyprus and were archbishops of Cyprus. And they played a significant role in the life of the whole church. For example, especially Saint Epiphanius of Salamis, who is considered to be the father of the Cypriot autocephaly.
Coming forward to the modern day, the invasion, of course, of Turkey in 1974 caused enormous problems, didn't it, for the church there?
Exactly. Hundreds of churches have been, attacked, and they were transformed to stables. Their icons and even their mosaics and frescoes were taken away from Cyprus, and they were sold to all over the world. And until now, the Church of Cyprus cannot use these churches because they are occupied, they are still occupied, and they are not given to the Church of Cyprus even for a single use, except for 2-3 churches in the occupied area.
So are there many people still there in the north of the island? Are they able to worship at all or not?
Not many people. Only around 200 people were allowed to stay in Cyprus, in a particular area of Cyprus, in Karpathia and Rizokarpaso. And these people are allowed to worship in one church, and they have one priest. But they are mostly old men and women, because the rest of the Cypriots, Greek Cypriots, were forced to leave their homes and move to the southern part of Cyprus.
So what is being done to try and persuade the Turkish government to allow greater freedom for the Orthodox, for Christians there in the northern part, and to return these important places of worship?
There were many efforts, especially through the UN, in order to facilitate the worship in these churches. But the other party, and especially the authorities and the Turkish army, do not allow the Orthodox Church of Cyprus to use these churches, even as occupied churches. So they don't have any rights to worship. For example, once per year they could go and worship at these churches. They could clean them at least for the day, for the feast of the saint, of this saint or another saint to whom they are dedicated. But they are not allowed despite these efforts.
As you know, the Archbishop is currently here in the Vatican. How significant do you see this visit? What do you expect to come out of these meetings here?
In my opinion, it is very significant, because in the past centuries, especially when Cyprus was under Frankish rule in the 13th, 14th, and 15th century, there were many tensions between the Orthodox Church of Cyprus and the Roman Catholic Church. And this is the first visit of an Archbishop of Cyprus to the Vatican. And I consider this, I see this also in the framework of the bilateral dialogue between the Orthodox Church and the Roman Catholic Church, in which the Church of Cyprus is participating. So I think this is very significant, and it will foster this dialogue and the mutual understanding, because we all try and we all pray for the reunification of the whole Church of Christ. Because as Patriarch Bartholomew, but also some other heads of churches stated, it is a scandal today to be divided as Christians.
You talk about tensions in the past between the Orthodox Church in Cyprus and the Catholic Church. What was the background to those tensions principally?
There were efforts from the Roman Catholics of that period to convert Greek Cypriots to Catholicism. And there was a lot of reaction. Some were converted and they became Catholics. Some reacted and some suffered. Of course, we should leave all these tensions behind us, and we should look forward in the future with optimism, with mutual love, because after all, we are all Christians and we are all brothers and sisters in the name of our Lord, common Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a common heritage of 1,000 years, and we shouldn't lose sight of it.
How important is this visit from the Archbishop of Cyprus in terms of the broader Catholic Orthodox dialogue at the moment, do you think?
I think it is. I mean, I heard him making some public statements and speaking at the media, and he also considered it very important because it is a rapprochement for which we have been waiting for a long time.
In his address to the Archbishop of Cyprus, Pope Benedict said he held firm hope that unity between the Catholic and Orthodox churches could be fostered despite nearly 1,000 years of division and mistrust. Speaking in Italian, he said the meeting was an important step in the search for that full communion so ardently desired by Christ himself. My colleague Charles Collins takes a closer look.
Pope Benedict XVI told the visiting Orthodox Archbishop of New Justiniana and all Cyprus that he was filled with joy in their meeting. Archbishop Chrysostomus II was concluding a five-day visit to the Vatican and signed a joint declaration with the Pope on Saturday.
La Chiesa si trova ad affrontare in questo inizio del terzo millennio sfide.
At the signing, the Pope said that the Church must be on the lookout for false prophets in the third millennium, but at the same time find a new spiritual language capable of transmitting the Church's shared belief, which will help rebuild in truth and charity the communion among all the limbs of the one body of Christ. The Catholic and Orthodox Churches separated 1,000 years ago, and a joint theological commission has just renewed its discussions trying to tackle the issues which still divide the two ancient churches. The declaration signed on Saturday spoke about intensifying the search for full unity among Christians. The statement said the two reflected on a new opportunity that is opening up for more intense contacts and more concrete collaboration between the churches. It spoke about the Christian roots of Europe, the common witness on ethical values, and the serious worry that certain techniques applied to genetics will end up harming the dignity of man. At the same time Archbishop Chrysostomus was in Rome, the president of the Catholic Episcopal Conference of Europe, Cardinal Peter Erdo of Hungary, was visiting Patriarch Alexei II, the Orthodox Primate of Russia and spiritual head of the world's largest Orthodox Church. They also spoke about new ways of working together, and the Cardinal presented the Patriarch with a relic of St. Stephen of Hungary, which will be placed in the Cathedral of Christ the Savior in Moscow. In his remarks to Pope Benedict, Archbishop Chrysostomus said it was his personal conviction that the break between the two churches was made after an accumulation of misunderstandings on both sides, and it will take time, patience, and sacrifice to heal these wounds. But he says it's our duty to undertake this task under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I'm Charles Collins.
In his address to the Pope, Archbishop Chrysostomus also spoke of the devastation that his church has endured since the Turkish army took over the northern part of Cyprus, as well as the division of the capital Nicosia and the destruction of the spiritual patrimony of the people. He said human rights are trampled while powerful leaders remain deaf to the appeals of the victims. Speaking later at a press conference, the Orthodox leader said he has also been discussing these problems with European leaders recently, including German Chancellor Angela Merkel. My colleague Lydia O'Kane attended that press conference and talked with a member of the Archbishop's delegation, Archimandrite Ignatius Sotiriadis, about the Common Declaration and about his hopes for the outcome of this visit.
It's a very important declaration because it's full of issues that are very important for our both churches, and I hope and believe that we are going to do our best in order to applicate everything, to realize everything that is in this common declaration, and this is why we are here, in order to succeed in applicating our tasks of the declaration.
Dialogue seemed to be a very important word during the meeting. Dialogue between Muslim and Christian, dialogue between Orthodox and Catholic churches, and also that dialogue between Russia and the church in Rome. What specifically came out of that, the importance of maybe mediating between the church in Rome and Moscow?
The importance of the dialogue is great, and we believe that, as I said before, that this is a time, this is an era of dialogue. So we have a profit if we promote such a dialogue, and I think and I hope that after our sincere efforts, everyone, Christians, Muslims, or Orthodox, Catholics, and all of us will have a lot of things to gain, and it will succeed in bringing us closer and together.
How positive was the response from the Holy Father regarding the situation between Turkey and Cyprus and the situation with the churches being ruined in the area? Was that a positive outcome? Was there a good feedback from the Holy Father on that?
His Holiness agree with the position of Chancellor Merkel that it's unacceptable to see the destruction of the churches in the north occupied area of Cyprus.
Ignatius Sotiriadis there, acting as interpreter for the Orthodox Archbishop of Cyprus, Chrysostomus II, following his meeting with Pope Benedict here in the Vatican. And that's all from me, Philippa Hitchin, and from all of us here at the English programme for today. Join us again at this same time tomorrow, or find us on the internet, www.vaticanradio.org/English. You're listening to Vatican Radio. Laudato Jesus Christus.